What a verse right there. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. God, we want to welcome you here. You're already here. We've already welcomed you here. We've already sang. We've already sang in hopes that you would show up. I know that there are those of us that really need to hear your words and need to hear your voice. And so I pray that you continue to show up throughout the sermon, throughout the rest of, you know, communion and the rest of the day, and through fellowship as well. Will you please remind us, remind your people how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start off today, if you want to turn to James chapter 4. We were talking earlier this week with Paul, and do you remember what you were thinking when you were thinking about this verse?
I don't.
You don't? That's okay. I'm not sure I'm going the direction that you had, but Danny and I were actually talking in the kitchen earlier. We're talking about, because we're going through the Joseph cycles, right? We're at the end of Genesis, and we're talking about Joseph. And Joseph's a tricky one to preach on, because he's just too stinking perfect. You know what I'm saying? Like, he just gets it right the whole way. Now, we want to say that, well, he was an arrogant, and he was a snitch, and all of those things. But nowhere is that actually thought of as being bad unless you're the one being snitched on, right? Like, that's the thing. You don't want to be known if you're screwing up. And Joseph doesn't seem to be screwing up. He just seems to be getting these dreams and having this reality that nobody else gets, and it gets him into trouble over and over and over again. And so last week we talked about how the dream gets you in trouble. You know, to be able to, you know, like, I want you to understand. We use that song, remember? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Remember the words? Hold on. Help me out. Be strong. What's that? Remember where your help comes from. And we played a little game trying to, you know, invite you guys to remind each other of that. That's part of why that song. That's, I don't know if you guys know, all the way back, Miranda Dupree picked that song, and one of her hopes was that we would sing it to each other. And then we would sing the part to God that's the part to God. But it would be a point of fellowship. And I thought it was really a great opportunity for us to say, you know what, I want us to commit, like, what if we believe that? What if we could not let our hearts be troubled, but hold on and remember where our help comes from? How would we live our lives? How would we invest? I know for me, it's tricky. It's difficult because I, you know, as Danny and I were talking about, I am troubled about a great many things. And I'm worried about all kinds of stuff, and it causes all kinds of mischief and turmoil inside my heart. And I'm all over the place too often. But Joseph, he goes to this dream, and he has this dream, and he shares it with his brothers, and it ends up getting him put in the pit. And in the pit, his father sees his dream die. Remember Israel, Jacob, sees his dream die. He's, for all intents and purposes, the dream, his loved, beloved kid, who was the son of his beloved wife, the miracle child, is now gone. So no more miracles for him. And it says in the text that he was unconsolable. It's heart-wrenching. And I thought, and we talked about it last week, is like, this is what happens, is dreams in our world, it's a graveyard out there. And they try, like, to trying to convince somebody to hope is a fool's errand. Unless there's some kind of calling or something inside of us that can press us forward. Unless that dream is bigger than us. Because if it's just left to you and me to try and convince somebody who doesn't want to hear the truth, doesn't want to hear hope, then we're done for. It's going to get, like, squashed and put in the pit. And it frankly does get put in the pit. But today we're going to talk about, we're going to start in James 4. Verses 4 to 7, and it says, renegades to your vows, do you not know that love for this world is enmity to God? Whoever makes it his aim to be the friend of the world thereby becomes the enemy of God. Do you think that the saying of Scripture is only idle? God's jealousy yearns for the Spirit which he has made to dwell within us. But God gives the more grace. That is why Scripture says, God sets himself against the haughty, but he gives grace to the humble. So then, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What does that passage say to you guys? Does anybody have some like a little bit different wording that stands out to you that you want to share?
First word is adulterers.
Yeah. What do you think of on that? It is. Wanted to see what mine.
Very in text.
Yeah. So this is one translation says renegades, but yeah, mine did. I wanted to double check that because that's the whole context of that. It's like it's saying like let's not be cheating on God, and let's be clear that God is jealous. He wants our love, and he wants us like. The thing is, we operate the best if we are loving God purely, as purely as we know how. We're built functionally to operate by loving God. And there's so much around us. I don't know about you guys, but anybody feel like they have spiritual ADD? Right? You know, I mean, I get that I might have actual ADD. I pass all the tests, so it's not official. However, I guarantee you that I have some form of spiritual ADD. Okay, great. So the passage that, this is where we were talking earlier this week, is that it gets us this mindset of like, what is it that God is after? He is after our hearts at all costs. He wants you to love him, and he wants you to know that he loves you without question, without holding back. And he reminds us this over and over again in the Old Testament. He's the husband. God is the husband of Israel. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it says that Israel is his bride. He says, your maker is your husband in Isaiah. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's Isaiah 54. Jeremiah says, as a faithless wife leaves her husband, so you have been faithless to me, O house of Israel. He's condemning. He's coming out hard and fast. This means that all sin, all of our sin, is actually a sin against love. It's a sin against his graciousness, his beauty, his design and hope for our lives. It's not like God needs to just get over himself. If he just could figure it out, you know, like, oh, yeah, well, you know, if Allie could just get over herself, I could go and do whatever I want with whoever I want, right? You'd be like, what, are you stupid? You know, it's not get over yourself. It's like, no, we're designed. We've got this commitment. We've got this relationship with him, and he has come, and he's wooed us, and he wants us, and he's jealous of us. Not jealous like some sort of a weird, bad kind of jealous, but jealous because he wants us to himself. Why? If for no other reason, he loves us and we function properly if we're only his. Does that make sense? Yeah. I think of motivation. Motivation, how does motivation work? If I'm going to do something, I got to believe that my efforts on some level are going to make a difference, right? Because if I don't believe it's possible, at least in my world, I don't try. Is that true with most of you guys? Like, why do we even bother, right? Like, I'm not going to go climb Mount Everest because I'm pretty convinced I'm going to die if I do, right? Like, I don't see any possibility in doing that. I don't see any possibility. There's so much of my world. I'm kind of a perfectionist. I don't know if you guys know this or not. And I struggle with that. And I didn't realize this till much later in life because I look at my life and I don't get straight A's. Perfectionists a lot of times get straight A's, yeah? A lot of times perfectionists are like overachievers. They have this incredible track record. Well, I learned for me later on in life that I'm a perfectionist in the sense that I can't get it done, so I don't try. And I've learned how to cushion myself and pad myself from trying, because if I get into it, I try too hard and I keep going and da-da-da-da-da-da, and I, so it's just easier to not be disappointed if I can't achieve that perfection. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So for me, I struggle with this aspect of grace. How many of you guys know that grace is not God lowering the bar? I didn't mean to get, I touched something there. But grace is not lowering the bar. Grace is God lifting us much higher than we ever thought possible. We can preach about Joseph, and we can look at somebody like Joseph's life and go, I can live that life, not because of what I'm capable of, but because he is capable in us. And if we have this belief that we can do it, then motivation makes sense. And our perfectionism, whatever that is, I don't even know exactly how that works, but I'm trying to prove myself to God, maybe prove myself to you guys, maybe perform. Hey, I can do this awesome thing. I can lead a church. I can do this thing, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then some days I'm like, I can't do this. And I go home and pout and cry and whatever. But the thing is God's grace is what moves us. God's grace is what's here. God, and we talked a little bit about this last week, is it's his dream that moves forward in us. And if we can get clear on who it is that's doing the doing, if I can get clear, if I can get connected somehow to his grace, that's going to change things. It's going to change things for you. It's going to change things for me. We're going to grow together if we can do that. One of the things I've noticed about this church over the years, that we struggle with two major things. One is apathy, right? And one is resignation. And I think they're related. We don't think that it's possible that God can use us. And that's why I'm convinced that we are in this passage of Scripture, Genesis, to say that God has a call on your life, that he is doing something in you, that he is making a difference in your life in spite of the fact of your apathy and your resignation, in spite of our unacquaintedness, if you will, with grace. He's doing something in you. He is moving you. He is making us somehow better than we ever thought possible just because he's decided to do it. And when we don't step into it, all we're doing is sinning against his love, because that's how we're supposed to function. He created us to function a certain way. So Joseph gets sold down the river. Yeah? Remember that from last week? He's in the pit. He gets sold to the Ishmaelites, which I thought, you know, I just love how they connect everything. This the author of Genesis, like whoever put all that together is really brilliant. I know God did on some level, so the Holy Spirit for sure. But it's kind of fun how they connect everything. And if you're in Genesis, we're going to flip over to 39. Genesis 39. And we're going to see the perfect one, the one who last week was a spoiled teenager, right? He had the little t-shirt, you know, quit your job now while you still know everything. Remember the teenager motto? Get you know, not quit your job, but quit school now and get a job while you still know everything, right? Because that way you can make a lot of money. That's our teenagers. But this one is not just any teenager, but he's the perfect teenager. He's the teacher's pet. He's the snitch. And it ends up getting him into the pit and sold down to Egypt. And we're going to pick up in verse 1 of 39. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. Now say that with me. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that who was with him? The Lord was with him. And the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him the overseer of his house. And he put him all in charge of all he had. And from the time that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. And so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge with him there and had no concern for anything but the food that he ate. How's that? What's the lineage of this family? You guys remember going all the way back to Abraham? He's going to be blessed so that he can what? Be a blessing to the nations. This is like it's the Egyptians are being blessed. This dude's being blessed through this family because of one simple thing. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. And for you and me, we don't always notice when we go out there, we find out we run into the resistance, like I mentioned earlier. They don't like the dream out there. They don't like, you know, to hope on some level, but they sure do like the blessing, don't they? And we get to bless people, and we get to be a gift to them, regardless on how they treat us. And that's hard, again, for me, I'm sure, probably for you. We get, you know, scorned, ridiculed, or whatever, but we get to be a gift to other people regardless on how they receive us. And you guys, some of you guys I know are amazing at that, like amazing at just being a gift to other people, regardless. Like when you go to the trade shows, when you go out into your you know teaching, you bless those kids, you bless those families because of your heart and your intention, right? How you go out there makes a difference to people. Like your vision for work makes a difference for your boss. You get to, he is blessed. You get to be that Joseph figure because of your intentions toward him and for his efforts and his work there. It's a powerful thing for us to remember that people are blessed and that we're carrying on the same lineage that Joseph is carrying right here, that he's getting to actualize it. But the dude can't catch a break, can he? We know what's coming if you know the story. Now, Joseph was handsome. Now, did he choose to be handsome? How many of you guys get that being gifted is sometimes a curse? It's a double-edged sword. Being charismatic, being gifted, being, you know, out there, that could be a problem, right? But he was handsome and good-looking. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Notice this, lie. Hang on to that word for a minute. Lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Look with me here. My master has no concern about anything in this house. And he has put me, and he has put everything that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself. Because you are his wife." I didn't read right. "He is not greater." Okay, I'm going to read that again. Verse 8. But Joseph refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Look with me here. My master has no concern about anything in this house, and he has put everything that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I." Doesn't sound right in my ear, sorry. "Nor has he kept back anything from me except for yourself, because you are his wife. And then, how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against who?" Right? So he is a slave. This is his master's wife. So there's this aspect here. There's a tension here. First of all, just in the simpleness of the master's away, right? The master's away. What do they say? The cat's away. You know, the mice will play, right? So she's got this thing on him, and there's something drawing him, obviously handsome, good looking, but also he's gifted. He's got the blessing of God, and she wants to exploit that for herself. She wants to exploit it. And I love the little twist on lie. She says, "Lie with me," but Joseph refuses to lie. He won't lie to Potiphar, and he'll treat the situation as like with honor, and he "I'm not going to do this. This is my, you know, my master. He trusts me." But then he says this, "And he will not sin against God." And it reminds me of how, again, this family going back to Esau with the food and, you know, even Isaac and stuff, is it's so easy for us to cave in for a moment of opportunity. Like, this is a moment that, like, if any of us are there and we're honest, like, we're stuck. There's a couple different ways of being stuck. There's the one is maybe there's just an appeal to the woman. I don't know. You know, being a guy, I think that has some possibility in there. But there's also this struggle with the fact that he's a slave. If he doesn't respond to her, what happens? But if he does respond to her, what happens? He's just stuck in this really difficult situation. But then yet, if he does do it, he defaults to what? "I'm not going to sin against God." So whatever the rest of the confusion is, we get caught up in our confusion, don't we? Like, yeah, I'm confused. I don't know what right to sin. No, I don't want to sin against God. Boom. And make it that way. And then that's where I am asserting to you guys that the grace of God can take over. If we do what we're doing as unto the Lord, if we do our lives as worship to Him, we have the trump card. And He will reveal, right? If His grace is sufficient for us, or is it punishment? Or is it, are we going to hell based on Him catching us up or, you know, finding us out? His grace will cover if we want Him to cover us. I'm going to make my decision. I don't know what the right decision is. I'm stuck between this, you know, I'm the slave and she's telling me to do this, but I don't want to mess up with the Potiphar and all this other kind of stuff. But instead, I'm going to default and say, I'm going to decide based on I want to surrender to God. And even if I make the wrong decision, God's grace will cover us. Does that make sense? We don't have to get caught up in confusion, is what I'm trying to say. We can get caught up in the fact that whatever I do it as unto the Lord. And I'm going to go with that and default toward that. Verse 10, although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not consent to lie with her. Or to be with her. One day, however, when he went into the house to do his work, and while no one else was in the house, she caught hold of his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called out to the members of the household and said to them, "See, my husband has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us." Here, Hebrew there is a derogatory term, by the way. "And he came in to lie with me and make sport of me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And when he heard me raise my voice and cry out, he left his garment beside me and ran outside. And then she kept his garment until her master came home. And she told him the same story again. The Hebrew servant whom you have brought to us came in to insult me, but as soon as I raised my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." She traps him. She catches him in a lie. She's the one lying now. She flips it around on him. But he is sitting there, and there's an interesting play here in the sense that he is embodying this dream, this call that God has put on his heart, going all the way back. He's carrying this forward, and he makes a decision to not surrender this in this moment of opportunity. He preserves it in this sense. He preserves his integrity. And what do we know about him? How do you know about Joseph? Like, what's his like iconic thing? His robe, right? The coat of many colors. That's how, you know, like that's kind of the thing. But he goes through into the pit without that coat, doesn't he? The dream is not in the clothes. And here, again, his garment is caught, but God's dream is not in the clothes. Who we are before the Lord is not caught up in our outward appearance. Our integrity is, who are we when nobody else is looking, right? Like, that's that old saying of character. Who are we when nobody else is looking? And that's where it's tricky. That's where we were talking about with Danny and I in the thing. It's like, I don't like who I am when nobody else is looking. I don't like who I am when everybody's looking. But it's this tricky spot to go, God, how do you see me? How do I look? How do I get my eyes off of the situation and off of the circumstances and see what you're up to in the middle of it? She comes in, causes the problem, grabs the robe. He maintains his integrity. But then he ends up what? His master's words, verse 19. When his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, saying, "This is your servant, and the way you treated me," he became enraged. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he remained there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love. Say that again. Who was with him? The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. That's the word hesed. It's like this big word that God is, his faithfulness is there in spite of the circumstances. God's faithfulness in spite of the circumstances. And he showed him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's care. Here we go again, right? All the prisoners who were in the prison and whatever was done there, and he was the one who did it. The chief jailer paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. Everywhere this guy goes, he touches it, and it's like the Midas touch. It becomes, you know, gold. He's like over and over and over again. And it's what it says over and over and over again is because the Lord was with him. And what's also interesting is Joseph doesn't focus on the circumstances. He doesn't focus on the pit. He doesn't focus on being enslaved. He doesn't focus on the jail. He doesn't even focus on being entrapped by the situation, by the circumstance. Joseph is seen here as being consistent throughout as also being faithful because the Lord is with him. We have choices to make all the time. Are we going to focus on the grace of God and how he meets us? Are we going to focus on what he's up to, or are we going to focus on our circumstances? He is faithful in spite of whatever the circumstances, and I know for us that is hard. That is hard for us in our culture because, like Naomi and I were talking earlier, it's like I'm very fickle. If things are going well, I'm very happy. I'm very willing to be faithful. If things are not going well, I'm very depressed and I'm very bummed, right? And so I'm like all over the place, spiritual ADD, all over the place. But what we focus on matters. And if we focus on God's faithfulness, if we focus on what his through line is, the circumstances suddenly become less turbulent. He is after our heart regardless. It's not that he's throwing these these situations for us to choose adultery into play, like in James is talking about. It's not like he's throwing that. It's just that's part of the world. That's part of the natural way of things. But he is calling us and asking us to be faithful in the middle of it. And we get opportunity over and over and over again to choose faithfulness in spite of the circumstances. You and I are born with a calling on our life. I don't know what made you choose to be a Christian. I don't know what made you choose to be faithful to God, to community, to hope, any of that kind of stuff. I don't know what caused you to do that. You know, there's all kinds of theology about that. But the reality is that God's faithfulness says, no, you have a calling. You have a calling on who you are. And James, it talks about this. This is Barclay talks about the conversation in James. First, I wanted to say this, is Joseph story shows a man of almost impossible example. This is sometimes true. We have a mix in Scripture. We have like David's and we have Joseph's and Daniel's. Daniel's another one of the iconic people who gets it right no matter what evil and bad things are going on around him. But we have a challenge before us. Will we aspire to live up to this impossibility? When we step into this grace and say, I'm going to go for it, regardless of what I feel like I'm capable of or, you know, what the circumstances are, or will we instead resign to be less than what we were created to be less than lovers of God? Back in James, he goes on to meet, this is Barclay, he goes on to meet an almost inevitable reaction to the picture of God as a jealous lover. James is showing God as being a jealous lover. If God is like that now, how can anyone give to him the devotion that he demands? James's answer is that if God makes a great demand, he gives great grace to fulfill it. And the greater the demand, the greater the grace he gives. Some of you guys have great, great demands on your life. And I'm here to proclaim that God's grace is greater. Grace has a constant characteristic. We cannot receive it until we've realized the need of it. Sometimes the bar is lifted so high that there's no possible way that you're going to jump over it except by the grace of God. We are so arrogant that if it's not high enough, we claim it for ourselves, right? But no, it's higher than we can go over. And we cannot receive it until we have realized of our need of it. And we have come to God humbly, pleading for help. Therefore, it must always remain true that God sets himself against the proud and gives lavishly of his grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I really love this passage, and I loved for this church, for you guys, is because the bar is so high for some of the stuff that we're dealing with. It's that his grace will get us through it, and that the circumstances do not show. Preach it, girl. I'm not sure what she said. Maybe not. All I'm trying to say is that I think that sometimes it's easy to let the circumstances define what you think God is up to. And I'm telling you that that's a lie. The circumstances are a lie. That God's faithfulness and his grace is what's true. And regardless on how well of you were successful or are successful in believing that from day to day, that his grace will even lift you up further. Let's pray. God, I pray for us. I pray for us to stay in there, to stay in the game, to not surrender to apathy or resignation, to not surrender to frustration or doubt, but that we can look and we can see your hand on our lives, that we can look and see that you are calling us to just to let go of everything else but what is only you and loving you and what that looks like. It has different ways of carrying it out for each of us, but the fact of the matter is that we want to be in love with you. We want to go to the mountain. We want to go to where you are. God, we are sorry that we do get so distracted. We are all, I'm sure, on some level spiritually ADD. We get caught up into the different things, and it's appealing, and it's enticing, and all of these kinds of things. But at the end of the day, we want you to win out. So will you just, whatever the circumstances you got to throw to us, we want what you have. In Jesus' name, amen.